Amen. As a community, we are on the advance for the gospel. Amen. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ. And nothing shall stop us from completing our Father's work. Amen?
Amen.
In last week's sermon, we learned that the uncircumcised Philistines are actively working to stop our Father's wells. But just as Isaac, the promised son, worked to unstop his father's wells, we're going to unstop him in this place.
Amen.
The well that we've been given as sons of this ministry is this community. Were you guys getting that from Sunday's sermon?
Yeah. Yeah.
That we're digging a well, and the well, it looks like people. Yeah. Yeah. We as sons and daughters are working hard to unstop the well of living water, the untapped spring that is hidden beneath the city. We're learning how to work hard. Have you guys been feeling that?
Yeah.
As we're digging, just as we learned from Sunday's sermon, a well can be up to 200 feet deep. And it's going to take all of us to dig it. But God is going to dig it in this place.
Amen.
God is going to tap into something, living waters within us, that's going to pour out to everyone else around us. Amen.
Amen. Tonight, we're going to get real practical with you guys. Can we do that? Last week's sermon by Pastor Mike was titled, Wells of Our Father. Taught to us the importance of redigging the wells of our Father, and in our case, this well is Denton. Dylan and I believe so strongly that there are deep wells to redig within this community so that the stream of living water will begin to rush again. Waters that will bring forth healing, and waters that will bring forth refreshment to the city. We are going to get real practical tonight on what it means to redig the well that has been stopped up by reminding you of your purpose, your mission, and vision. Can you pull up those three slides or that one slide?
You guys know these.
So our purpose here at Remnant Church is to gather those called by their Father to know him in order to make him known. Our mission is to take those very people, equip them, mature them for the work of the ministry. And then our vision is to give fully mature sons and daughters to all nations until the full harvest has come in. The bride has made herself ready, and King Jesus is enthroned in Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
This is the well that we're digging. These very three points right here. This is the community that the Lord has brought you to, has brought all of us to. As our purpose, mission, and vision is to take the lost, to raise them up in the Lord, and then send them out. Whether that's to stay here and send them out into the city and to continue to do the work, or whether that's to send them into a different church, whether it's to send them internationally, the purpose is to raise them up and send them out to do the work of Christ. So our first one is our purpose. It's to gather those called by the Father to know him in order to make him no.
Do you guys like clarity?
Yeah.
You know, when you're clarified on what you should be doing, doesn't things seem just a little bit easier?
Yeah.
I know for us, as we were studying this, we needed to remind ourselves of what our purpose here is. We needed to remind ourselves what our mission is.
Yeah.
We needed to remind ourselves what our long-term vision is. And as a community, God's going to remind us tonight. So that we can actually accomplish what he has for us. And so we're going to crack right into these things, starting with our purpose. Someone say purpose.
Purpose.
Go ahead.
Amen. Malachi 4, 5 through 6 says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Last Sunday, we learned of the importance of redigging our Father's well from Pastor Mike. And the Thursday before that, we learned from the words that the Lord reconciles and gathers us in four ways.
Come on.
One of those, he reconciles and gathers us through creation to himself. Number two is he reconciles and gathers us through blood family. The third one was God reconciles and gathers us through spiritual family. And the fourth one was that he gathers and reconciles us, or gathers and reconciles nations to his children, which is Israel. Turn with us to Luke 19:5 and stay there when you're there. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." He didn't ask. He said, "I'm coming."
Yeah.
I love that when I was reading that. That was good. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, the Pharisees. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it back to them fourfold." And Jesus said to them, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." There we go. Zacchaeus was lost, but is now found by Christ. Yeah. He was desperate to find out if Jesus was who he says that he was. He was literally in a tree because he says that he was small in stature. He was a little tiny guy. Some of y'all can understand that, right?
Yes.
So when the Messiah starts coming down the streets, what do? You get up in a tree because you're trying to look at him. You're trying to see him because there's people taller than you and they're in the way. But this reminds me of you guys, not the small in stature part, but that he was like a bug at night, the porch light, whenever it's turned on, there's a bunch of bugs that flock to it, right?
Oh my gosh.
And so the same is the light within you guys, that when you guys radiate the light of Christ, there will be the lost who will come running. They will see what you have and they will desire it so desperately. They will climb the tallest tree just to get a glimpse.
Yeah.
And that's what we're after. We're after those who are lost, who are hungry, who are thirsty, and they're right here in our backyard. Yeah. Psalms 31 or 36, 1 through 4 says, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that the iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil." So you see two different examples here. One who is lost but recognizes his desperation and need for something more than himself. And on the other side of the coin, you see ones who want absolutely nothing to do with him because they're completely satisfied in their comfort of their sin. And I've ran into this time and time again with some of my best friends back home, where the thought of the freedom that comes in Christ kept them from actually receiving Christ. Because their depression and their anxiety, they've only known their depression and anxiety their entire life. So a glimpse of something different actually caused them to be fearful of it because it would actually require them to change. And this particular people are ones that are involved in drugs, involved in all the things you can think of, sexual immorality. But they have that, they do not reject evil, but they don't have a fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
But we're called to run after both sides of them. We're called to go after them and to snatch them out of the flames that are leading them to hell. Some of these people don't even realize that they are in need of a Savior. In fact, they may be completely satisfied in their sin, but it's leading them directly to hell. But let me tell you, our Father desires that all people would be saved. And we in this place right now are His ambassadors to get her done. Get her done.
Come on.
Did Jesus not tell his disciples that he would make them fishers of men? Did he not say, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, open blind eyes, and raise the dead"? We gather those who are lost and in desperate need of a Savior, whether they know it or not, because all have fallen short and have sinned. All are in need of the same presence of Yeshua that you all carry within this place.
Hallelujah.
The same freedom that you walk in on a daily basis. Each of you have your own story. You know what it's like to walk away from depression, anxiety, and fear, and doubt, and lawlessness, sexual immorality. You can name 100 different sins, and I'm sure every one of us falls into one of them. And yet that's the kind of presence of freedom that these people out here need. They need what you have. You are the answer to this generation. Exodus 3, 7 through 10 says that then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, or out of the hand of the enemy, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of my people of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Yeah. This is prophetic because it's more than just Israel in this passage. God desires this. His heart is for this for the entire world. He desires and he hears the cries of the people in this city. Remnant was planted here for this city. We were planted here to reap a harvest and to redig the wells, the Father's well that's already here. We're here just to redig it that his spirit may begin to flow. So when I was reading this passage, I was super encouraged and yet convicted all at the same time, because this is also the Lord's heart cry for the city of Denton. Literally, like, listen to it. Let me put Denton in here for a second. I have surely seen the affliction of Denton, who are in Egypt or in the land of the enemy. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters or because of the enemy. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the enemy and to bring them up and out into a good land that flows with milk and honey, out of the place of all the ites. And now, behold, the cry of Denton has come to me. 7 years ago, we have the Hutchinson family begin to dream of a place that God is crying out to be saved. And he sends them here. Out of all the places in the entire world, he sends them here. And he takes a couple of the other families to bring along with them. And 7 years later, we all get to stand in this place. They began to dig the well that the Father has planted, and we get to participate in that as well. Amen. Because they're crying out. We gather by listening to the voice of God when he speaks about a people that are desperately crying out to the Lord to be saved. And then we take action by going and snatching them out of the flames. We gather them to introduce them to our King, and his name is Jesus. So how do we accomplish this? How do we redig the well of our Father here in Denton when we have the culture, when we have the world, when we have the enemy seeking to stop up the very well that our Father once dug? How do we gather those called by him? By leveraging and positioning our lives for the sake of other people. By taking them in so that Christ will be known and they will turn around and go and make him known.
We reconcile just as God reconciled us. We have, in fact, received the ministry of reconciliation. The Lord reconciled us to him, and now we are reconciling others to him.
Amen.
When God wants to save a people out of Egypt, he sends you to do it. When God wants to rescue a people out of Egypt, he sends you to do it with his spirit. Amen. We are the agents of reconciliation to a lost world, pointing them back to the Father through intervention, whether it be by physical means, intercession, by spiritual prayer, or by physical means, or encounter. In any way, at any time, as long as it costs us any or costing us anything, we are leveraging our lives for other people. We know God desires something. What does God desire? All right, I'll let you know. We know God desires for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So on those days where you're like, I don't know what God wants from me, maybe you should start outside of you. Maybe you should start with God desire, what God desires. But no, as his agents, this also must become our desires. We must desire to leverage our lives just like Yeshua leveraged his. He leveraged it in order that they may know. Now, ChatGPT made a pretty cool slide on this one. CRISPR, can you pull that one up? Dang. Let's go. Don't pay attention to the details.
It's only a little messed up.
So, this is how we leverage our lives. We are laying our lives down to bring others closer to him. Right? Man, that's convicting. That hurts the schedule in my life. That hurts my schedule. But it pleases God's heart.
Did you notice that the ground is dry, full of thistles, and foul, meaning hard? We're taking the people that were once standing on that ground, and we're lifting them above it. Which might mean that you stand on it too. The difference is you're standing with Christ on it, and now someone else is lifted up to have the same encounter you did, to then eventually stand on this side with the brothers to do the same thing with somebody else.
And important thing in this is, it really doesn't matter who is it that you're lifting up. What it matters is if God puts someone in front of you, that's who you're called to lift closer to him. A lot of times we procrastinate sharing the gospel because we're looking for a perfect candidate. Whoever God puts in front of you, that's the one you're supposed to preach the gospel to. And he's going to do that one soul at a time until we reach all nations. I want to read to you guys Isaiah 53 as we're talking about the model of leveraging your life. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed.
Amen.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I'm going to partner that scripture with John chapter 10. And you'll begin to see how this is brought to light. Jesus says, or in Isaiah 53, we see that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. But in John chapter 10, we learn who the shepherd is. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in. I must bring them in. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life that I may take it up again. Jesus set the example for us. Intimately, deeply know the Father, step one. Someone say, step one.
Step one.
Jesus says, I know my Father and my Father knows me. That's step one. But in knowing the Father, he made him known. For all men are like sheep who have gone astray. Think about this. This is a strong verse right here. For this very reason, the Father loved Yeshua. for this reason, because he freely laid down his life for the stray sheep. Come on. You want some assurance of love? Yeshua had the assurance of love.
Amen.
Should we not leverage our very physical bodies that we may bring them back into the fold, just as Yeshua did? Now, Yeshua taught a bunch. He said some stuff. He said some gold words. But he did a lot. He acted a lot. And he laid down his life physically. You can only be the teacher for so long before you have to do something. We are called to leverage our lives, our resources, our money, our time, to bring in those who are lost. This is the very purpose of our community. Now, reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 16, it says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." All right, that's a good first lesson there. If you preach the gospel, it doesn't give you any, you know, pats on the back. But why? "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So, no, you do not get a pat on the back if you preach the gospel. "For necessity is laid upon you." And Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So no attaboys, but you may get the rod. Verse 17, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward." Amen? "But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship." Sweet. So if I willingly do this, I have a reward. But if I don't willingly do this, and I begrudgingly do it, or I don't do it at all, oh, I'm still entrusted with stewardship. In fact, I've still been given something so precious that I'll be held accountable if I don't give it away. Yeah. "See, as those the Father has revealed to..." "We can choose to share that precious gift of knowing him in generosity or not. Just know, if you're not going to do it out of a generous heart, that you are still going to be held accountable with the way that you steward it." Now let's continue on in the next verse. He says, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave or a servant to all, that I might win more of them." What then is his reward? That he would win more of them. That was Paul's reward. Ask yourself in this passage. Indeed, his reward was that he would win more of them. He makes this clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Same author, same guy. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. For what is our joy, and what may we boast then when we see the Lord? Indeed, it's the very lives in front of him that were transformed. Those will be his joy at the Lord's coming." Let's make this practical. As a community, we all go to work, right? How should you perceive waking up and going to work? Is it just to provide for your family? What if you went to work having in mind, I am working this job to gather resources so that I can give them away that one more might be saved? Oh, that's a pretty cool way of thinking, right? It takes you away from yourself, and it gives you the mind of Christ. That's a very practical one. What if on Sunday services, instead of skipping the service, you had prayed and asked God to gather one more life in order that they may know him during the service? The way that you know him during the service. Our purpose as a community is to gather those called by their Father to know him in order to make him known. Amen?
Amen.
We've gathered a bunch of sheep. Now what, Caleb?
Now we grow. Can you put up the next slide for our mission, please? Our mission is to grow, equip, and mature every saint for the work of the ministry. That's you. That ain't nobody else. That's you.
Me.
We're taking them in. We're bringing them here. And we're raising them up. Amen? Amen.
Man, this guy's practical. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Somebody say teachers.
Teachers.
To equip the saints for the work of
the ministry.
For building up the body of
Christ.
Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Yeah, come on.
If you read this scripture in plain context, all right, I'm breaking it down. Our leadership team is not placed in the category of doing the work of the ministry. If you read it plainly, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's plain, right? It does not place our leadership team, our elders, our pastors, our deacons, whatever, specifically doing it. Kind of weird to think about, right? Since they minister to us so well. Here in this community, our mission alongside the pastors is to take those sheep in the fold and grow them into mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yep. Now, God has given us mighty leaders to greatly aid in that endeavor. Yeah. Ultimately, it's our choice as saints to respond and allow ourselves to be equipped. Somebody say, be equipped.
Be equipped.
Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And continuing into 6. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the
mature.
For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to
maturity.
It turns out in the scriptures that there is this thing called maturity. It turns out that you can be born again, yet unskilled and ineffective.
That's a good word.
In fact, in the scriptures, in Hebrews, it calls these infants or children. In this, we learn that it takes training and constant practice to be effective. Anybody ever done archery before? Good luck being good at it on your first try. As sons of this ministry, Caleb and I have been learning this well. Sometimes we're a little ineffective, and we need some training. And we need to do it by constant practice. In this, though, We have been so blessed by our leaders and this community for growing us and equipping us to mature manhood. Amen. As brothers and sisters, as leaders, we're equipping and we're growing each other. Check out this scripture in Proverbs 27, 17. Growing and equipping can take many forms. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Sharpening, honing the rough edges off of one another. I got some rough edges. I need some sharpening.
Hey, Christopher, you got that slide?
Oh, come on. I didn't even know you had a slide.
I just put it in. Like right now. We were talking about that Proverbs 27:17, and when I was looking through some images on this, I thought there was no better way or no better example to explain it than to show you. Amen?
Maybe.
You got that slide, or do we need to move on?
I'll give a few seconds to add.
Okay, we can go ahead and go on then.
The thing about sharpening one another is it takes close proximity. It takes time and effort to sharpen those edges. Yeah. And it hurts, man. It's true. At the end, what's the result? A sharpened blade that's effective for its use. Yeah. I'm going to throw out some popcorn scriptures here. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, 24. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet one another in that proximity, because that's what you need to be sharpened. As is the habit of some, they like to hide in their caves. But encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We need some teaching and admonishment amongst one another in that close proximity.
Yeah, we do.
Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love. Did you know you can be speaking without speaking the truth in love? Yeah. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Yeah. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. After you've been restored, it's a time of strengthening your brothers. Yeah. Can you guys see how we are to stir one another up? Yeah. We are to teach and to admonish one another. We are able to instruct each other gently and to build one another up. And we are to build one another up as the body, so that the body is building itself up in love. Amen. And we are called to strengthen our brothers.
Yeah. Turn with us to Philippians 2:1. And say, dig the well when you get there. Say, get her done when you get there. Yeah. I purposely included that one in there. I thought it would be good, and it worked. Praise God. Yeah, we're going to change our sermon title to that. Get her done. I thought this was prophetic because during the time that Pastor Devin had shepherded us to go into prophesying over the next Friday night, specifically tomorrow and the next two nights to come, when he was talking about it, he said to take time and allow the Lord to show you things, whether it was a scripture, whether it was prayer, or whether it was a specific person that's going to be there. And then Dylan Tekel quoted this exact scripture. And the Lord gave it to him. So it's obvious that the Lord is speaking upon it. Yeah. So I encourage you to listen closely. Because it's not just me who put it on here, but the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Did you catch those action points in verse 1 and 2? Encourage one another in Christ. Comfort and love one another. Participation in the Spirit. Sounds more like a command. Affection and sympathy. Having of the same mind, the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. You see this also in Acts, of them being of the same mind, same heart. This is the kind of unity that we're desiring. This is the kind of unity that Christ had with the Father and the Holy Spirit had with the three of them. And he says, Jesus specifically states, he cries out, he calls out to the Lord, and he says, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. That's a wild statement. In fact, that blows my mind a little bit that the Lord would, that Jesus would even ask that, to make us one. But we are one body of Christ. Yeah. And we are called to be in that same kind of unity. When I said we would get practical, I mean this is the things that we should do to be in, of one mind, to encourage each other every time you see one another in Christ Jesus, to comfort them and love them. Man, a week is only a week, but whenever you have my weeks fly by. I don't know if your guys' does, but I can blink on a Monday, and next thing I know, it's Monday. Right? It flies by. There's a lot that happens within those weeks. And whenever I get around a brother or a sister who can encourage me, man, it's so life-giving. And in fact, we practice that within our kibbutz, do we not? With life-giving speech. But it shouldn't just be in our kibbutz. It should be within our life. It should be our culture, within our homes, within our families, within the community. It should just be who we are. This is the heart posture we must have towards our brothers and sisters. Yeah. We must be ones that live as Christ lives and take on the role of a servant. You cannot please the Lord without taking care of his people. Amen. Jesus says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, how do you learn how to love yourself? You go to the one who created you and you allow him to give you your identity. And once you know your identity and you know that you're loved by him, you can then start loving yourself and then take that love and give it to somebody else. Jesus is a man who rules like a servant, and he serves like a king. Turn with me to Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your own power to do it, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it. When you have it with you. Jesus did not withhold himself because he was the answer to this lost generation, just as you are the answer to the lost generation. He kept nothing away from the people, but he fully gave himself up to the point of death on a cross. And we're supposed to model that. We're supposed to be willing to give our time, our effort, our energy, our money, our sleep. That's a hard one for me, but it's true. Not waiting until it feels convenient to you, though. Yeah. You should be willing to give it at all times.
Yeah.
Whether it's 2:00 in the morning or whether it's right after service, you should be willing to give all of these things to your brothers and your sisters because it's not about you. Yeah. Christ didn't just save you for you. He saved you to go and do the same thing for other people. And it's all for his name's sake.
Yeah.
So why? Jesus gave all that he had and told us to model him. So why should we try to improve on his ways by changing the model? When we do the opposite of what Jesus does, we pridefully in ourselves think that we can change the way Christ did it because we have it better. Yeah. Is there something wrong with that? Because there's no other man that I've ever met who has it the perfect way. He did everything to the T. He was the exact blueprint of how to pursue the Father and how to bring heaven down to earth. So we shouldn't improve on the ways that he lived. In fact, we should do the very thing that Christ did, to be a servant, to serve other people in humility. Romans 15, 1 through 7 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the falling of the weak and to not please ourselves." I'm going to say that again. But who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourself. Let each of you please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
Wow.
May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such a harmony with one another, in one accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We build others up by teaching them God's word, by showing them how to live in Christ, being a role model. So in other words, you have to actually live it out in your own life. It can't just be something you speak from your mouth. Something I've learned from my kids is that they actually do what I do, not always what I say.
True.
And that can be dangerous, because if I'm acting in my flesh, then guess what they replicate? My flesh. If I'm acting in my spirit, guess what they replicate? The Spirit of God. And it's important that our words match our actions. We encourage them. We serve them. Love them. Pray for them on a regular basis. And also, whenever you say that you're going to pray for them, actually do it. And when needed, correcting them so that they may better look like Christ. This means that we give our resources so that others may be built up, so they will in turn glorify the Father.
And this is our mission: to grow, to equip and mature every saint for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
Man, this is our mission here in this place. Look to your neighbor and say, "I'm going to help you grow."
Oh, I'm going to help you grow.
That's the responsibility that you have. And sometimes we're a little bit like Cain in that way. And we act not like our brother's keepers. We act like they are not our responsibility. But your very mission, and again, the difference between purpose and mission is different. Our purpose in growing one another is so that we can gather more, so that we can be effective. Yeah. But our mission here in this place, the thing we have to stay on task with, is that we're called to grow and to help one another grow, to be more like Christ. Say, mission.
Mission.
Say that, "I'm growing."
Oh, I'm growing.
Amen. We're going to be those who are fully equipped, who continually be equipped, so that we can equip others.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to our last point here. Our vision. Somebody say vision.
Vision.
To give. Well, to give fully mature sons and daughters to all nations until the full harvest has come in and the bride has made herself ready. And King Jesus is enthroned in Jerusalem.
Amen.
You guys might remember this slide from a couple Thursdays ago with Abraham and Moses on it. Do we have that one? Yeah. Awesome. As a community, God has called us to not only gather, to not only grow, but also our long-range vision is to give Amen. To the world what is gathered and grown in this place.
Yeah.
That's pretty practical, right? We're gathering, yeah. we're growing it, so that we can give away that which was grown. We give our first fruits to the world. We give our best to the world.
Yeah.
Just like Abraham and Moses, that they were called to go. Is it that we are gathering millions of dollars or the best teachings and the best methods? No, instead, we give you to the world. For you cannot just sit on your salvation. It's time to give away what's been given to you freely. Amen. Freely give away what's freely given to you.
Yeah.
We're not giving the best resources. We're giving better men. Fully mature sons and daughters to all nations. Abraham was called to go out from his place. Moses was called to go out from his place. And indeed, you are also called to go. Just like in Matthew chapter 28, we know this one. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Wow, how comforting is that? God is with us as we go. He's with us in the going. He's with us on the other side of our fears. He's with us in that place. Many churches spend most of their time gathering more and more people. Our aim at this church is to give back to the Lord our lives by being the ones who will go for him, just as Abraham and Moses did.
Amen.
Jesus sets the example of how we should operate as a community. In Mark chapter 3, and you can throw that slide up. In Mark chapter 3, he went up on the mountain and called to them those he desired. And they came to him and he appointed the 12. Can you guys see how he's gathering or calling the people?
Yeah.
Then in Mark chapter 4, verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. But privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And just as Caleb read earlier, he was going to make them into fishers of men.
Yeah.
So not only did he gather them from where they were, but he chose to grow them.
Yeah.
And then we see in Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of all nations. You guys see that?
Yeah.
Jesus modeled how we should do it. We should gather people. We should grow them.
Yeah.
And then we should send them. Can y'all get on board with that?
Yeah.
Can y'all get on board with living as Jesus did? This is what we're doing as a community. This is what we're doing as friends and family in this place. It's like a band of soldiers who have joined a mission, but along the way they became family. Isn't that precious? Along the way they became the best of friends. But we need to remember the mission. We need to remember what God has placed in us. Just like we read earlier in Corinthians, even if you do it unwillingly, you're still burdened by stewardship. It's still your responsibility.
Yeah.
Now, to me, inside of this, the question remains, how will you know when you are ready to go? That's an interesting question, right? Well, I'm going to work to present a model of someone who is ready to go in the scriptures and what their walk looked like. Are you ready?
Yeah,
let's turn to Acts 20 and we're going to read about someone who is ready to go. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. He ain't from there. He'd been traveling, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. As we're trying to fill in this picture of someone who is ready to go, let's break down the scripture. Someone who is not willing to shrink back from the whole truth. You guys getting it? Consistently serving the Lord in humility and with tears. Able to teach from house to house or in every single circumstance. Someone willing to go without understanding what will happen. On top of that, the only thing that he does understand is that imprisonment and afflictions await him. So not only is he willing to go when he doesn't understand, the only thing he does understand is that imprisonment and death and afflictions await him. Someone who does not account their life of any value or precious so much as to shrink back from obedience to God, even if that looks like death. Willing to finish the course and testify of the gospel. Do you have a lifestyle that fits this calling? Working on it. Let's go. This is where we are going as a community. This is our long-range vision. We're all working towards this, to have a heart that's willing to go, no matter where the Lord sends us. Are you guys excited for that?
Yeah.
Mature sons and daughters given to all nations, so that the full harvest may come into God's kingdom from all nations. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That means many in this place will be sent to other cities. Let that sink in. That means many in this place will be sent to other nations. Let that sink in. Your precious family members might not be here for forever. This way of life we live in Christ will spread to all nations.
Amen.
Until we reach back to Jerusalem with the gospel.
Yeah.
The same way that they reached out to us Gentiles.
Yeah.
First, with the gospel.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Let's show you another man. Let's go to Philemon 10:17. Yeah, 10 through 17. I think it's only one chapter, right?
Yeah,
I was right. All right. It says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. This dude's in jail and he's still raising sons.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. Verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me.
Whoa.
I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but on your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for just a little while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Wow.
So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Wow. This is how we give. We take in other sons and daughters who are useless for the kingdom of God, and we make them useful.
Wow,
and
harsh.
Send them out fully equipped for the work of the Lord.
Wow, that's harsh, Caleb. Useless and useful.
That's just Paul.
Yeah.
This is the call, saints, to raise up disciples in Christ, both from our body, our own bodies, and spiritual, that they will be a reckoning for the kingdom of darkness. Amen. Paul not only raised up once fully equipped, sent him out asked them to receive him as if it were Paul himself. That's wild. So these guys receive him as if it was Paul himself. He takes a useless man, is what he calls him. He raises him up, which I think ends up being about 2 to 3 years that he gets him. And then he sends them out. And he says, receive him as if you're receiving me. In other words, he has my stamp of approval. He has my authority. He has my same heart. That's the kind of people we're raising. That's the kind of people we are gathering in, raising up into full maturity, and then sending them forth. Paul not only raised, I said that already. Let's run it forward. Here's the kicker. There are no shortcuts to the kingdom. Discipleship takes a little word called T-I-M-E, time. Once a miss took about 2 years, Paul took about 3 years once he was blinded and restored to just sit and study scripture with him and just Jesus. And then he went and spoke with the apostles, and it ended up being somewhere around the three-year mark. Could be longer, could be shorter, around 3 years. And the apostles also took about 3 years. They were called when Jesus went to public ministry. And then, obviously, we know it's around maybe a little bit after 3 years that Jesus was crucified. Man. So he only had 3 years to raise up 12 men, and he got 11.
Oh, man, have mercy on me, Lord.
But nonetheless, you see this pattern of 2 to 3 years of the Lord raising up people. This isn't, but it's never about the age or years, but it's about the stage. If you remember whenever we went over our teaching children, young men, and fathers, it wasn't about the actual age necessarily, but it was about where the stage the Lord had him in. 0 to 25 to 50, and then 50 plus. If you go to T-Mobile, it's 55 plus, but. Anyway. What you see here, though, is that there might be a stage or an age set to it, but the Lord knows exactly when each of those is actually going to take place. He knows when he's going to take a son or a daughter. He knows when he's going to take someone through you and bring them in to his sheepfold, raise them up. He knows exactly the timing of whenever he deems them as ready to leave. And he says, now go and do the work for the ministry. Go do what I did. God puts us in the right stage at the right time, and just so that God raises us up in each stage at the right time. Do not think that I mean every single one of you will be sent out. Some are not meant to be sent out to another church or overseas. Some are meant to be here, because if everybody left, there would be nothing to do here. Well, and then what? Then the wells of the Philistines will come back in, fill the wells, and Denton will continue to dry up.
Boo.
The Lord has people that are going to overseas. The Lord has people who are going next door. And the Lord has people who are going somewhere domestically. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter where you're sent, is that you're stepping into the calling of the Lord upon your life, and you're fulfilling it to the fullness of your ability.
And tomorrow, we're all going to be sent to Denton.
That's right.
We're all going to go.
I was reminded of Pastor Mike's message whenever he said that when he was in Jerusalem that he saw a well, the well of Bathsheba, and it was 200 feet deep. And he said he was amazed as he threw the rock down there and he started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, dink. And that was it. But it took a long time, and what he recognized was that they didn't have excavators back in that day. What would take us an hour to do probably took them weeks or months to accomplish. Which means that it wasn't a single man that accomplished it, but it was multiple people that accomplished it. It took a team. Just like it takes each and every single one of you to accomplish the work the Lord is doing here. Every single one of us, as we talked about earlier, must be unified together to gather, and then raise up, and then to give. That's what we're here to do, but we have to do it together. Someone say together.
Together!
Together. We need each other to accomplish this because we are living in hard and fallow ground. But you know what? Together, we will redig the well that is damming up the spring that's waiting to flow here in Denton. We will see Denton flowing with the waters of healing and refreshments once more. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Stand and let's pray.
I'll pray. Father God, we're asking you, Lord, that you gather your sons and daughters, Lord.
Yes, God.
That, Lord, you bring them into this place, Lord. Father, that you bring them into your sheepfold. Lord, we stand together as one body right now, as the intercessors in this city. Lord, we say we're going to be your ambassadors. And we thank you for placing your name on us.
Thank you, God.
Lord, we thank you that you are growing us in every way.
Yes.
So that we can be more like you.
Yes.
And Father, we say we will lay our lives down.
Yes, God.
For the people that you've placed in front of us. Yes. Father, we thank you that you're strengthening our hands to go into all nations and to preach your gospel. Amen. And Father, we thank you that you've given us family and friends in this place.
Thank you,
that
God.
We can do it alongside of. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Get her done. Get her done.